following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, I spent a fair bit of my life in North Vancouver. And on one occasion there, I went to the hospital, at Lionsgate Hospital. I was going up to visit somebody. And I came out of the elevator, and I saw what appeared to be a person. It was hard to tell at first, because this person was all wrapped up like a mummy in some kind of a wheelchair, and you could barely see a face, but the face was so beat up. And I just was walking by. And then I heard a voice come out of this mummy say, "Hey you, do you want to hear some good news?" Now, what a strange question from that. And I turned around and I said, "Well, yeah, I'm into good news. Tell me." And this person, this guy, began to tell me some incredible news. He said, "You know what?" He said, I was hiking in Lynn Canyon. And he said, "I went over the edge and I fell right down the bottom." He said, "I thought I was dead, finished, gone." And most people that fall over Lynn Canyon never survive. But he did. He lay broken by the river, the bottom of Lynn Canyon. And he said, "I watched paramedics and firefighters come and put the ropes down." And he said, they hauled me up and they saved my life. "Isn't that good news, mister?" he said. And I said, "That's amazing news." I'd like to use his line today. I'd like to say, "Hey you, can I tell you some good news? Can I tell you some good news today? The good news today is that Jesus is alive and well, and God has raised Jesus from the dead." That's good news. In the Bible, the Christian faith is always, always, always presented as good news. Not bad news, not even good advice, but good news. There's a famous verse in the Bible, maybe you've heard it. It just goes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have eternal life." That is good news. I know a lot of people that think that the Bible is full of bad news and that God is a bad news God. They think he wrote that verse like this: "For God so hated the world that he put a whole lot of stuff on people and tied them up in knots." That's not the Bible. That's not God. God is a God of good news. And anywhere you read in the Bible where it talks about the Christian faith, it's presented always in terms of good news. Not even good advice, as good as good advice is. A lot of people think the Christian faith is about good advice. How to become a better person, or how to be a better neighbor, or a better spouse, or a better father or mother. The whole point of advice is to get people to do something in order to get a desired result. But the Bible talks about the Christian faith not as good advice, but as good news. News is an announcement that something has already happened. That's what news is. It's an announcement that something has happened. And the good news in the Bible is that something has happened as a result of which the whole world has been changed. Something has happened, the result of which everything has changed. Can I read you the good news? Just the best summary I could find of the good news. It's in a book called 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. I think they'll put it on the screen for you. Let me read it to you. It's a great summary of the good news. It goes something like this. A man named Paul wrote it. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters," it's like, "now, hey, you, I want to remind you of the gospel," and that word gospel means good news, "I preached to you, which you received and in which you've taken your stand. By this good news you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," and here it is, "that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some of them have fallen asleep." You will not find anywhere a more concise and explicit definition, summary, better, of what Christians believe. This is exactly what Christians believe. They believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day. That is exactly what Christians believe. So if somebody says, what's the Christian faith about? What do Christians believe? You could tell them that. They believe that Jesus died for our sins, and that he was buried in a grave, and then on the third day he rose again. And you know what? That is the heart and soul of what we believe. In the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that he was raised on the third day, is the utter centerpiece of it all. If you took that away, there would be no good news, nothing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're done, finished. We might as well go home and watch hockey or something. I don't know. Play golf, whatever you do. If he didn't rise from the dead, we have nothing. So the Christian faith is not just good advice. It's good news about somebody that died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. That's exactly what Christians believe. I think I probably need to be clear with you about what we mean by resurrected or raised from the dead. I got up here a little earlier and said, he is risen. And you responded, he is risen indeed. So what do we mean when we say Jesus has been raised from the dead? This is what we mean. We mean a real man really died. We're used to that, aren't we? We know people die. We mean a real man really died. And then we mean that that same man that really died really came back to real life. That's what we mean. The same man who really died really came back to physical life. He appeared the same. He had the same voice. One of his followers recognized him just by his voice. He had the same scars that he had before he died. Same person. That's what we mean. We're not talking about some kind of surviving influence, like people that can't let go of stuff. You know, I know people that say things like Elvis lives. You ever heard of them? Like, let it go. Seriously. It's like driving north and going to Edmonton and seeing City of Champions. Let it go. Let it go. It's like over, done, finished. Nothing lives there. Okay, so I've lost half of you. I'll just talk to this half. We're not talking about his influence. We're talking about a real person that really lives. That's what we mean by resurrection. Crazy as it might sound, outrageous as it might sound, we worship today a person that we believe was put in the grave, stone cold dead, that God brought back to life, who's listening, can see, can hear, and who can be called on to save us. That's what we believe. Why would these early Christians make such an outrageous claim that a dead man now lives? There seems to be two lines of evidence that sort of confirmed that. One was the fact of the empty tomb. Now, I've been over in Israel, and I've seen the tombs. And they took us to a tomb that they think he may have been put in. It's just out the outskirts of Jerusalem. It's a rich man's field that they excavated. And the body of Jesus was taken by a rich man. And it was put in what they called a tomb, which was carved out of rock. And if you walk in that tomb, you'll see just a ledge that they would place the body on that would be wrapped in grave clothes and spices. And then a large stone was rolled in front of that tomb. Now, here's the deal. The religious leaders and political leaders that didn't like Jesus had more faith in what Jesus said than his followers, and they had heard Jesus say he was going to rise from the dead 3 days later. So they said, then post a Roman guard at the tomb so nobody, like his disciples, will come and steal the body and say, look, he's gone, he must have been raised. Now, the disciples, they were so afraid that what happened to Jesus might happen to them, that they locked themselves behind closed doors in a room somewhere in Jerusalem and wouldn't even come out. The idea of the disciples stealing the body is preposterous. First of all, they were terrified. Secondly, what would they do with a Roman guard? How would they roll a stone away? And if somebody else had taken the body, if the religious types knew where the body was, to squash any rumor of resurrection, they could have produced the body. But nobody ever did. Nobody's ever given an adequate explanation for why the tomb was empty that first Easter Sunday. Then the second track of evidence that people run with is what I read to you here, that there were eyewitnesses that saw him. They ate with him. They walked with him. They 500 at one time saw him. And then their name, Peter and James, and Paul puts his name in there. It's a way of saying because they wrote to their contemporaries, if you don't believe what I'm writing, talk to these people. They saw him. So that you have these eyewitnesses whose lives were dramatically changed. And you know what? You look around the room today, there are people here that will tell you they've experienced and met Jesus Christ, and their life has been radically changed. So you got these witnesses whose lives were changed, and actually today they're still being changed by this man called Jesus, who was dead and is alive today. Well, maybe he did, but so what? I mean, what difference does that make to me in Red Deer in 2015, April the 5th? This is the difference it makes to me, and maybe you can think about this. For me, if God actually raised a dead man from the dead, it makes me believe that what he said before he died must be true. It's like, to me, the resurrection of Jesus is God's big yes to everything Jesus said and claimed to do. What did he claim? He made some outrageous claims, like he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. That's what he claimed. Here's two claims that he made that I think when you look at them in the light of the resurrection, you say, well, it must be true then. One claim was, I am the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. You know what that is? That's an exclusive claim. He was saying something so outrageous that ultimately ended him on a Roman cross. It's as outrageous then as it is now. That Jesus was saying, there's no way to God except through him. Very exclusive. Inclusive, God so loved the whole world. But you have to come through Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying. Now, I look at that and I say, well, you know what? I could have debated that, been offended by that, argued with that. But what do I do with the fact that this dead man is now alive? Maybe what he said was true. And if I read it right, it says that when he died for our sins, and our sins is our past, our garbage, our stuff that offends God. That's what separated us from God, and he obliterated it when he died on the cross. Just obliterated it. You know what that means? Here's some really good news. It means you can today stop trying to be good enough for God. Stop trying to make up for all the bad you've done. You can stop trying to hide and hide your stuff. You can just stop because everything has already been taken care of. The good news today is everything in your past that you're so ashamed of, wish you'd never done, you know offends a holy God and has hurt people, it's already been taken care of. Jesus took it and paid your debt and my debt. He blotted it out. He didn't ask me to do anything about it except believe that and trust him. That's all he asked. It's amazing news. Now, here's another thing he said, and this is interesting to me. He said, I've come that people might have life and have life to the full. Like, I've come that people might have life like they've never had before. And I thought to myself, is that true? And then I thought, you know, everybody is looking for what he's offering. Everybody's looking for life. Everybody's looking for life that satisfies. Everybody's looking for life that's just, you know, the ultimate, the best. And we look in so many places, and sometimes we think, you know, if I had a different husband or a different wife, or if I had a different person in my life, or if I had more money, I'd have life. Or if I had better health or more recognition, or if I could just get the right break, or if I could just score more goals, if I could just get whatever it is, I would really have life. And you know, if you're honest, it seems so often that life is a relentless pursuit for life. And we always seem to come up short. And then Jesus stands there and says, hey you, I got some good news. I have what you're looking for. And you can have it from me if you would like it. And that means you, by the way. I don't care who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. It means you. You can have life from Jesus. I'll tell you just a quick story. I remember years ago leaving from here for a week and going out to BC to a place called Harrison Lake. And I have a friend that has a condo out there, and let me use it for a week. And I was going to do some research, some study. And that was fantastic. Had a view of the lake. Had everything there except for one thing. You know what that was? No TV. And it was okay when I was working during the week, but Friday night came and there was a football game on, and I just thought, you know, it would be so good to have just a kind of a steak and watch the game. And I thought, where in this little town is there a TV? And I thought, you know, there's Settlers Pub over there, has a lot of screens in it. I'm going to go there. Nobody knows me here. And I put my cap on and walked in there, and I found a table. It was phenomenal. It was right here, and the big screen was right there, and it was almost heaven. And I ordered my steak, and I didn't even looked around. And I looked around when I got in, and this big guy with a lady walked behind me and sat there, and I just got a glimpse. And I won't tell you exactly what they looked like. All I can tell you is this. My thought was, I've stumbled into a biker bar. But I'm here to watch the game. I won't cause trouble, and I'm sure they won't. And I kick off, was getting ready, and I'm just got my steak, and this guy sits down with this lady, and then he freaks me out. He takes his chair and he turns it and he starts looking at me like this. And I'm thinking, you know, she's a way more attractive than I am. Look at her. And I took a bite or two, and I made it clear I was here to watch the game. And then he says to me, and he's got a big beard, and just stroking his beard like this, and he's saying, hey, what are you eating? And I said, steak, I'm from Alberta. And I kept watching. And he says, oh. And I thought he got the message, and then I heard him say, what do you do in Alberta? And I thought, oh, crap. And I just... I work with people, okay? And he goes, oh, okay. I think he's going to ask me another question. And what kind of work do you do with people? Oh, Pastor. And it's just like that. And it was silent. And he goes, whoa, we don't get many of you in here, he says. And I thought, I'm here just kind of watching the game, you know, and that kind of stuff. And I thought we'd covered all the bases and we could get on with Calgary beating Edmonton. What happened was through the first quarter, he says to me, hey, this is how he put it, would me and my woman be able to come to your church? I thought, what a weird question. And I thought, that's interesting. So I kind of turned and I said, what do you mean, you and your woman? He says, well, me and Ann, I'm Ron, this is Ann. And I said, and this is Dan. Dan and Ron. He said, we broke up two marriages and we started living together. We've been together for 10 years. He said, we've really screwed up. Would we be welcome in your church? And then he had my full attention. I took my chair and I faced him. I said, Ron, of course you would. That's exactly why we built that church that we go to. I said, "That of course you would. Like, what we talk about is for you and Ann." And he goes, hey, bring your chair over here. When a biker says bring your chair, you bring your chair. So I went over there, sat there. And we talked for an hour about sex and God and money and life and everything. And at the end of it, I mean, I told him the full story about Jesus and life. He holds up his beer. And I put up my glass of wine. And Ann put up her whatever. And Ron says, this is like communion to me, he says. And I said, you know, Ron, you're exactly right. Exactly. I said, Jesus was having a meal with his friends. And in the middle of his meal, he takes bread and a wine glass and he says, eat it and drink it and never forget what I'm going to do for you, because I'm going to die for your sins. Every time Jesus said, you have bread and wine, remember me. Ron goes, no kidding. And it's quiet. And he says, hey, me and my woman, we shower together every morning. Is that like baptism? I said, no, not at all. You're one for two, buddy. We go out in the parking lot. He paid for the meal. It was a really good night. And I suspect Calgary won, too. So it was an excellent night. And we go in the parking lot, and I said, I'm going into Vancouver. He said, well, when you come back in a week, you want to stop by? He said, I make this great dandelion wine. And I didn't know about that. But, sure, Ron. And I was able to, it just reminded me that I was able to say, Ron, Jesus did it for you. He did it for Ann. this new life, this life to the full, it's for you. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to make yourself good. You know what you have to do? You have to say, I would like it. I would like it. I really want it. And Jesus would say, then that's good enough for me. Let me give you the free gift of the water of life. And you get it. It's awesome. That's why it's such good news. If we're honest enough, we have to admit that we've mostly failed trying to find what we're looking for. Somewhere we all have an echo in our hearts of U2's old song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We've all got trapped in addictions or secrets, or we feel empty or we feel restless, or there's just that haunting sense there's got to be something more. And Jesus just stands there and says, yeah, I got it. You can have it if you want it. The resurrection of Jesus assures me that he delivers on what he claimed he would deliver on. Now, all you have to do is receive a gift. It's a gift. You can receive it, or you can walk away from it. Or better, you can receive Jesus, or you can walk away from him. That's your call. That's up to you. But it is a gift. I love the last chapter in the Bible. It's a great one. And it says this. Jesus says, it's his last shot. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. I'll quench your thirst. And he says, look, maybe you're not even thirsty. If you want it, you can have the free gift of the water of life. That's why it's such good news. If you want it, you can have it. I'd like you to reflect on his offer of life to the full as you listen to what Ken and Ash sing. And then I'll come back up here and I'll tell you exactly how you can have it right now today.
Waking up knowing there's a reason, all my dreams come alive, life is for living with you, I made my decision. You lift me up, fill my eyes with wonder, forever young in your love, this freedom's untainted with you, no moment is wasted. The sun now bursting through the clouds, black and white, turn to color all around, all is new, in the Savior I am found.
Is
Ken and Ash and Luke and Sam, let me tell you how you could be forgiven of all of your sins and have eternal life right now, today. And you know, when Jesus said, if you have the life he gives, you'll never die. He said, whoever lives and believes in me, even if they die, they live. It's amazing. It's life forever. I guess you have to answer one question first. It would be this question. Just, you have to answer it in your own heart for yourself. I've answered it for me. The question would be this: do you believe that when Jesus died, he died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then the next thing you need to do is just call on him. It says in the Bible that everyone, that's inclusive, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No exceptions. Everyone that calls on his name. How do you call on him? Any way you can. In your heart, you say, Lord, I'm a big mess, but I actually believe that you died for my sins. Would you please forgive me? That's good enough. Or, Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've done that hasn't pleased you. Would you give me eternal life? That's good too. Or, Lord, I just haven't found what I'm looking for, and I actually believe that you have it, and I'm asking you for it. That's good too. However you can, in your heart, you ask him. He'll hear you. He'll respond to that. So, do you believe that he died for your sins? Act on that by asking him to save you. And then, start following him. Just start following him. I mean, how do you follow somebody you can't see? Well, when it comes to Jesus, you follow him by doing what he says, by obeying him. That's what we do here at this church. We read the Bible, we talk about it until we understand it so that we can do it and we live it out in Red Deer in Central Alberta, in our homes, in our schools, and in our relationships. We just do it. So we believe in him. We've asked him to give us life. And then we just start following him one step at a time. The first step that would be a really good one to take is that step of baptism. Baptism is what followers of Jesus always do first after they believe in him. Under all those plants over there, there's a tank. And often on Sundays, people go down in the water and they come up. Why do they do that? It's a public expression of my commitment now to be a follower of Jesus. And it's like what Jesus went in the grave, he went down and he came back up. And it's like I go down and I say goodbye to my old life and I say hello to a new life of following Jesus. And I'm going to make you an offer. I made it Friday here at both services. That if you today want to call on Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins, that we'll baptize you next Sunday here after any service you pick. Except the 4:30 one. That's just an add-on today. But 9, 11, or 6:30, we'll baptize you there. You don't have to sign forms or go to classes. Just talk to me. Or talk to anybody that'll be at the front after with a lanyard on and say, you know what? I'd like to be a follower of Jesus. And we'll make sure that you get that. It's going to be an exciting time next week. I get that, you know, this might be all new and you just came because someone said you should come and it's Easter and that's great. But if you just want to check it out a bit further, let me give you three options. One is, all around this place in the foyer, on any counter, you'll see a magazine called Light. What this is, they've just taken one book in the Bible, it's a book called John, and they put it in magazine form. It's brilliant. It's the best book in the Bible to read if you're interested in knowing who Jesus is and what he did for you. And what his claims were, that's the book to read. So you can grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible and you want to check a Bible out, there's one in the benches in front of you. Take it. You can have it. It's yours if you don't have a Bible and want one. And there's a card in there which will give you a reading plan, even tell you where to start in reading the Bible. Or you could come on Tuesday night at 6:30 to our Come and See Alpha Supper. and learn more about this. So I put that out to you. It's we're thrilled that you came here today and we're a part of this. We're gonna worship the Lord one more time and stand together as we do that. So why don't you stand now? And what I'd like to do as we stand is I'm just going to pray a little prayer. If this prayer in any way echoes what's going on in your heart, make these words yours and God will hear you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for my sins. And I admit that I'm a great sinner. I know I can't fix myself. I can't change what I've done. But I pray that you would take it away so I could have a relationship with you, because I've been looking for life in a lot of bad places and can't find it. So I'd like to have eternal life. I don't even know what it means to follow you, but I'm willing to start. Would you please help me? And Lord, for those of us that have prayed that prayer a long time ago, we just want to say one more time today, thank you that you rescued us, that you gave us good news that has changed our lives forever. And we pray, Lord, that it would continue to change many, many lives in Red Deer and Central Alberta. In Jesus' name, amen.